This is the Beth Presbyterian Podcast. Welcome.
Take notice of the words that were in the bottom corner. I think one of the reasons why this psalm has always been so popular is A, it's easy to memorize, but B, we have the entire faith journey in just a few words. I mean, think about it. Supply, rest, refreshment, healing, guidance, purpose, testing, protection, faithfulness, discipline, hope, consecration, abundance, blessing, security, and eternity. All of those things manifest themselves and we hear those words. And the reason I pick this video is because it always irritates me when we use the 23rd Psalm only for a funeral. And it's usually used because, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, there's so much more to this very short piece of scripture. The valley of the shadow of death is testing. How many of you have never been tested? Good, I'm glad. I started to worry. I thought maybe Tom might raise his hand just to be contrary, but no. If anybody's never been tested, then you're not alive. Do I need to say that again? If you've never been tested, you're not alive. And yet, in this passage, we hear that God will supply. God will give us rest. He will bring us refreshment. I want to read it to you in the Message. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. And even when the way goes through Death Valley, I am not afraid. When you walk at my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Listen to how he says this in verse 6 again. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. Every day. I want to read this short blurb. George Adam Smith writes this. He says, the 19th century biblical scholar tells of traveling one day in the Holy Land and coming across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into conversation with him, and the man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with only one way in. Smith asked him, well, this is where you go at night, but there's no door. And the shepherd said something very profound. He said, I am the door. There's just enough that if the shepherd laid down right across this one opening, if the sheep left, they would have to step over him. But more importantly, if a wolf came in, they would have to step over him. That's what God does for us. That's why this brief psalm can say so much. Because Christ gave himself. Not only he says, I stand at the door and knock. He is the door. He's the door through which every shepherd needs to cross. So that when we are suffering through whatever testing, turmoil, the valley of death, or death valley as it's put in this. God is with us. Have you ever had a time in your life when you didn't know how you were going to get through another day? I remember a time right after my first husband left us, and my children and I were literally homeless. And they didn't know it until years later. But for 5 days, we lived out of our car, and I took them camping. They remember it as we had this wonderful 5-day camping trip. And yet, I kept crying. And they're like, "What's the matter, Mom?" And I was like, "Well, I got stung or bit or something." And it wasn't until just in the last couple years we were talking about it, and Michael said, "You know, one of the best times I ever had in my life was that time we went camping right after Dad left." And I remember that as one of the worst times in my life, because I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if I was going to get a job. I didn't know anything. And I was terrified. And Michael said that one of the best things was his campground backed right up to a drive-in movie theater. And he goes, "Well, it was great because we could turn on the car and we got it for free. And so we're watching movies every night, all night long." He thought that was great. But then he said, "I watched you, Mom, and you went off by yourself and you wouldn't get down and you took your Bible and you would be praying. And I knew that nothing could ever hurt us. Not because of my power, but," he said, "because I knew God was with us." From my vantage point, that was the worst week of my life. For both of my kids, that was the greatest week of their lives, or one of. And so one of the things I kept praying during that week was this psalm. And I kept praying it over and over and over again, because I already knew that where it said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that it was not referring to actually dying. And I'm like, "God, I am right there now. I've got 2 little kids. I really need you now." And by the end of the week, it was not as soon as I would have liked, but it was not too late. Everything worked out. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." In the Hebrew, that is literally meaning that no matter how wonderful our lives might be, or we might think our lives are right now, it can't compare to what eternity is going to be like. Our life now is a shadow compared to what the brilliance of eternity. And I loved it at the end of that where it says, "And that's eternity." We may have those weeks, those days, those months, those years that we know that we are trudging through those valleys. And yet, if we get through and get off of the valley of the shadow of death and read the rest of that psalm and let it sink into us, so that we know without a doubt that God is exactly the good shepherd. God is willing to lay his life down, and he can pick it up. But he laid it down for us. So when you're in those spots where you don't know how you're going to get to the next day or the next week, it's very trite to say, "Let go and let God." If somebody would have said that to me during that week, I think I would have punched them. But you know what? Instead of letting go and letting God, I just held on to God. And whenever those horrible thoughts would run through my head, I would start praying the Psalms. Sometimes our letting go and letting God doesn't mean that we just, oh, it'll work out okay. No. It means that when you don't know how to put one step in front of the other, that's when you need to be grabbing on and holding on to God. Because he has already laid his life down, and he has become the door. He's given to us all of his love, all of his grace, all of his mercy, that no matter what this life throws at us, we're already victors. See, that's what the life of Christ is all about. Knowing that we have victory over everything through Christ. Let me read that list again. Because the first time I watched that video, I was just stunned. He gives us a supply. Anything we need. Now, is it anything we want? It's what we need. He will supply rest. Sometimes that rest is just getting away. Most of you know that I had oral surgery Friday, and I'm supposed to be resting. Well, I was in so much excruciating pain that the seizures I've been having were because the abscess had moved up into the bone and was going into my brain. And so the neurologist is like, no, you need to have those teeth yanked. That's what's causing it. And I came out of I've never experienced excruciating pain, not even in giving birth, nothing like this. And I woke up Friday and I went, oh, when's the pain med going to wear off? And he goes, you don't have any. And I went, oh, it doesn't hurt. Praise Jesus. And everybody, and he's like, okay. But it was like all of a sudden when you are carrying around that much pain, not much of a burden, it's like, wow, wow. Now, did I just sit there and say, oh, Jesus will heal me, heal me, heal me? No, I went to a doctor, I went to my neurologist, tried to see the difference. Sometimes when we let go and let God, we need to pick up intelligence. That's not a lack of faith, that just means that God uses the gift of healing through doctors and nurses and dentists and neurologists and ENTs and whoever. You need to be smart, but make sure that you're smart and faithful at the same time. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean, oh, I'm just going to sit here and God will take care of me. Well, yeah, God does take care of you, but part of being a child of God is use what he gave you. I go round and round with some of my colleagues at Ministry Alliance who are like, oh, well, there's one pastor in town who has asked all of us to pray for him. And I said, well, great. Have you asked your congregation? He goes, oh, no, I can't ask them to pray for me. And I went, why not? And he said, because in our theology, your faith is not strong enough if you're not healed. And I went, dude, you got to become Presbyterian. That's just stupid. And then he burst into tears. And he said, you would really share that you are hurting with your congregation? I said, yeah. Because we believe the more people praying, the better. Gives you strength, builds you up. And he said, I wish I had that. Imagine being a pastor and not being able to go and ask people to pray with you and for you because your theology is such that, oh, you don't have enough faith, otherwise God would have healed you. God healed us 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross and rose again. Anybody believe that? He is the good shepherd. What our good shepherd Look, what our good shepherd looks like is a God who is willing to die and rise again to show us that he has conquered anything and everything this world can throw at us. Our good shepherd is not sitting there saying, well, if you're having health issues, it's just because you don't have enough faith. No, our good shepherd is sitting there with us saying, I am carrying you through this. I am walking with you, and I expect you to be calling on your brothers and sisters in Christ to be praying with you and for you. That's why if you call me and say you've got a problem, I'll say 9 times out of 10, is this a prayer chain? Do you want the prayer? No, no, no. Y'all, we need to start using the prayer chain more. That's what it's for. It's not just for someone's died. It's like someone's in a lot of pain, call the prayer chain. Someone's having surgery, call the prayer chain. Okay? See, what does a good shepherd look like? When I saw that photo that Brianna found, I thought, that's it. That's what a good shepherd looks like. He looks like my Lord and Savior who is willing to die for me and for each one of us. So that when those things in your life that you don't know how you're going to get through, when they keep battling away at you, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know exactly what's going to come. Just know that in the midst of all that ugliness, he is right there with you. And he has brought you to a place where you have brothers and sisters to whom you are to turn and ask for prayer. That's part of being the body of Christ. So what does the good shepherd look like to you? Does he look like the picture that we see of the blonde, blue-eyed Jesus? Okay, fine. Does Jesus look like you? That's fine. But let's think in more abstract terms. What does the Good Shepherd look like? He looks like our Lord and Savior, who is willing to hang out his arms and die for each one of us.